Yes, sir.
All right. I think it's been about 10 or 11 years, and I figured that's about how long it took him to recuperate from my last visit, and now he's going to let me come back again. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I do want to be a help to you this week. That would be my heart's desire. If I came up here just to preach a meeting, I could have stayed home and done that. My heart is to help you, and I hope you'll pay attention this week. I hope you'll ask God to give you something. So turn to Revelation chapter 3. Do y'all call this Sunday school? Is that what you call it? So school, right? That means you're supposed to study. That means you're supposed to open your notes and take notes and look through the Scripture. I have to remind my folks after 18 years that this is what we call Sunday school because they get lax. They get to where they just want to come, sort of cross their arms and sort of try to wake up for the next 45 minutes and maybe have church by 10:45 or 11 o'clock. But I hope you won't do that. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture. I'm curious about something. How many of you have a computer in your home? Now, I'm not going to preach against computers, but I'm just going to preach about them. I'm going to use them, okay? I assume just about everybody has a computer nowadays. I didn't ask this question. Let me ask this one. How many of you have Internet? All right. How many of you have Internet? That's almost all of you. Isn't that amazing? There was a time in America when we didn't even have telephones, and now we've got Internet. And so we've come a long way, and I'm not sure which direction that would be. But look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Can you imagine somebody being naked and not knowing it? God says they're naked and they don't know it. He's not talking about physical, is he? He's talking about a spiritual problem. And it says here in verse 18, "I counsel thee," Jesus is going to give us some counsel, "to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door." We use this verse for lost people, but he's really talking to the church. That's pretty bad when Jesus Christ is trying to get in the church. He says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's pray. Father, help me today to say only what you want me to say. I want to be a help to Brother Leafley and to his church. God, I pray you'd help me to say the things that might edify, build up, constructive criticism, if it's criticism at all, but just to help the people of God. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit do what I can. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe that the vast majority of Americans are in bondage in one way or another. And I could tell you the things I think they're in bondage to, like food. I don't want to say that because we're having lunch after church today. But many Americans are in bondage to food. They're in bondage to fads. They're in bondage to fortune. They're in bondage to friends. They're in bondage to feelings. I witnessed to a lady one time, and she was trying to join our church, and I kept asking her about her testimony, and she said, "Well, I was in this song service, and there was a Southern Gospel concert, and something happened," and she said, "I just felt." And I said, "Well, yeah, but did you trust Jesus Christ?" And she says, "Well, I've always trusted him. I was saved. I was born trusting him," something like that. And I said, "I want to know if there's a time and place where you trusted Jesus Christ." She said, "Listen, when I had that experience, if you'd have felt what I felt, you'd know." See, she's basing something on feelings. You can get feelings taking drugs. You can get feelings at a rock concert. And people are really, honestly, in America now, it's whatever feels right. There's no final authority. So people are in bondage to feelings, to fun, to fear, and all kinds of things. I'm going to preach a message this morning. I really want to help you. It's called Idols, Images, and Indifference. Idols, Images, and Indifference. The first time I preached this message, I called it Don't Even Think About It. Don't Even Think About It. The Bible says here in verse 16, "Then because thou art lukewarm." Then in verse 18, it says that they can't even see. Their eyes, they're not able to see spiritually. And in verse 20, Jesus Christ is knocking at the door of the church. Now, The thing I want to focus on is in the last days, the Bible says we're going to be lukewarm. Now, what does that word mean? The dictionary says indifferent. That's where I got the title. Idols, images, and indifference. A lot of synonyms would be apathetic, complacent, lethargic, half-hearted, or lackadaisical. There's one word I want to use, and I know we all know it, the word numb. I believe in this day and age in which we live, folks are spiritually numb. And I'll explain that as I go through, but the point is we have been desensitized. Things do not affect us like they ought to. I had a man in my church, he got mad at me because he said that all anger was sin. And I said, oh no, all anger is not sin. Jesus got angry. He said, yeah, but Jesus was God. I said, He was God in the flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I said, anger is not a sin always. And he argued with me. So the next Sunday night, I preached a message on the sin of not getting angry. I believe you ought to get angry every now and then. I call it righteous indignation. Call it whatever you want to. But there's things going on in our world that ought to anger us. And when people take the name of God in vain, it ought to anger us. David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. But we've been trained to not think that way. We've got to be nice, and we've got to be sweet, and we've got to be kind. And people misinterpret and misdefine those words. And so I'm simply saying to you, we've been desensitized. Things don't bother us like they ought to. When I was growing up in Alabama and Tennessee, I know you probably couldn't figure that out, but when I was growing up, I went to Church of God, Baptist, Church of Christ, Methodist, and Presbyterian. By the time I was 16, I don't know what I knew, nothing. But I can tell you this, in every one of those churches, I remember people in the altar weeping and crying. In every one of them. It was normal to see people in the altar crying and weeping. I remember one church I went to for 2 years, it was a Church of God, and at the end of every service, the pastor would say, is there anybody have a prayer request? And inevitably, there would be numerous people saying, please pray for my husband, he's lost and he's going to hell. And they'd start weeping. Please pray for my dad won't come to church. And they'd start weeping. Something's happened to us. And maybe the question is not what has happened to us, but how did it happen? How did we get so numb? How did we get so apathetic? How did we become so indifferent? How do we get to the place to where even in Bible-believing churches, it just seems like apathy is normal? Now, before I talk about how we got there, let me illustrate what I think points to that numbness that shows us how indifferent we've become. I'll give you a lot of illustrations real quick. My son played high school basketball, my oldest son. I have four children. One of my sons is 26. He's in medical school. Another one's 23 and just made me a grandfather for the second time. Then I have two teenage daughters, 15 and 17. And when my son was in high school basketball, I would go to the ball games. Inevitably, at halftime, the cheerleaders would get out on the middle of the court and do whatever they do. And I remember going to watch these cheerleaders, and for the first time, I remember when I was in high school, or when I was in, my son was in high school, and I'm watching him out there play, then these girls would come out there. They don't do cheers anymore. They're exotic dancers. They're vulgar. They're sad. And I'm watching families around me whose little daughter, who's 15, 16, and 17, is out on the court, and they're saying, oh, isn't she cute? Oh, wasn't that sweet? Oh, isn't that nice? Listen, when I was growing up, lost people wouldn't let their girls do that. And now it's people in Baptist churches that have no problem with it. It points to what has happened in our society. The acceptance of homosexuality and abortion. Now, I understand politically there's only so much a person can do, but it ought to grieve us to no end to think that 4,000 babies in America get killed every day. And now we hear it, and really it just goes in one ear and out the other now. We have learned to accept it. In Kentucky, my neighboring state, I've preached a lot of meetings in Kentucky over the years, and when they brought in the lottery, I watched it take Kentucky into poverty. I literally watched it happen. And now Tennessee has lottery. And I don't know how many states have the lottery, but now people just accept it, and even saved people go in and spend money on tickets for the lottery where they voted against it. We had liquor come into our town, and some of the people voted against these restaurants getting the liquor, but now they've got the liquor. Guess who goes in and thinks nothing about it anymore? That's what's happened to us. I'm not saying it's right or wrong for you to go somewhere where they serve alcohol. That's not the point. I'm saying we've just grown accustomed to it. We've gotten used to it. What can be shown on primetime TV? Now, I've not had a television in about 9 or 10 years now. I got rid of my television, got rid of it. I don't want it. I don't need it. You know why? Because I'm not very spiritual. People say, oh, you got rid of TV. You think you're spiritual. No, that's why I got rid of it. Because you know what I would be doing? I'd be watching March Madness. I love basketball. I love football. I love sports. When I grew up in Alabama, when Bear Bryant was big, I was taught that on the eighth day, God created the Crimson Tide. Okay? And so I grew up loving sports. And so if I had a television, I can tell you I would waste 3 hours at least every now and then watching a ball game. And the end result of that ball game means nothing to heaven. And I would watch it. So I got rid of my television. But the point is, in the 50s, when Ed Sullivan was on and Elvis Presley comes on, they can't even show him from the waist down. Now they have Janet Jackson taking her clothes off. And nobody thinks anything about it anymore. You know why I don't watch ball games on television? Because the commercials are so filthy. So I got rid of it. Now, this is not a message about television. I'm just telling you, we've grown to accept things. It doesn't bother us anymore. Well, if it doesn't bother us what they do, I wonder if it bothers us as much what we do. You understand the point? I'm just illustrating what has happened. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to turn quite a bit. But I'll give you another illustration. These are just illustrations of how we have become indifferent. Another example, first of all, the cheerleaders was an example, and then how we've accepted a lot of things morally, and then what can be shown on primetime TV. And I'm going to tell you another thing that's a good sign of how messed up we are, and that's what we allow our children to do or not to do. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12, this is God scolding Israel. I'm not going to camp out right here. I'd like to. I have Christian character classes at my church. I have classes where I have children come in. I teach boys how to dress. I teach them how to tuck their shirt in. I teach them how to line up their buttons with their zipper, and I teach them how to get their belt buckle straight, and I teach them how to stand up straight, because nobody ever taught me that, so I'm all slumped over all the time. I've got terrible, terrible posture. I'm really 6'7". I don't know if y'all know that or not. But I wasn't taught these things. I think every young man years ago, I would have said every young man should have spent at least 2 years in the military. And, of course, now I'm not sure what I think about that. But the point is, we teach them how to salute the flag. We tell them when that flag, when we're singing the national anthem, when we're saluting that flag, you don't blow bubbles. You don't stand around yawning and looking around. You salute that flag and show some honor and show some respect for the people that died so you have the liberty to live in this country. And we teach them how to open doors for ladies. And we teach them how to stand up. When my treasurer walks in, who's 77 years old, a retired lieutenant colonel, spent 24 years in the Air Force, when he walks in the room, I tell every young man he ought to stand up. When he walks into my study, I'm 50 years old. When my treasurer walks in, I stand up. And I don't sit down until he sits down or tells me to sit down. Usually he'll say, "Sit down, Brother Ron." And he honors me, by the way, because I'm his pastor. When I walk in, he stands up. Now, I know we're nothing. None of us are anything, but that's the way they used to do it. Doesn't the Bible say over there in Leviticus that God taught those people in Israel to rise up before the hoary head? What is that? It's teaching respect. It's teaching young people to respect authority. Nobody respects authority in America anymore. I'll tell you something about independent Baptists. The way we talk about our president shows a lack of respect. I tell my church, if you can't pray for him, you have no right to criticize him. The Bible says we're to pray for him. But we've developed a country where people, I remember the worst president we ever had, we would have said Mr. So-and-so or President So-and-so. Now we just call him by the last name. It bothers me when people call missionaries by their last name or preachers. I hear them say, "Well, I heard about Ohio's," or "I heard about Ruckman," or "I heard..." Show a little respect. When I was growing up, it was Mr. and Mrs. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. We've lost that. Now, what that leads to is a country now where children have no respect for authority. When I was growing up, if an older person said something, you jumped. It didn't matter if you knew them or not. They said, "Hey, grab that." You just did it. You didn't think, "Who you think you are?" Now, that's the way young people, "Who do you think you are giving me orders? Who's that preacher think he is? Tell me what to do." We've developed that in this country. What does the Bible say in Ezekiel chapter 11? It says in verse 12, this is God talking to Israel, and he says, and he's upset with them. He says, ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done, here it is, after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And that's what America's done. We invited all the heathen nations to come in, we opened our arms, and now we're acting like them. They weren't taught the things of the Bible. But Americans were, and now we've lost it since the 60s. So I'm just saying what we allow our children to do or not do now is a good example of how we've become apathetic, and I want to show you how we got there. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is my, I'm going to give you Bible, and you might think I'm making it bigger than it is, but I'm going to tell you it's having an unbelievably adverse effect on our society, the things I'm about to show you. And I tell people when I preach this, I'm going to preach a message and teach a Bible study that you will not do anything about. Because we're hooked on it. We're addicted. We are, Americans are people who, the Bible says over there in Romans, I believe it's Romans, I might be wrong about the passage, where they addicted themselves to the ministry. We've addicted ourselves to pleasure. We've addicted ourselves to it. And so I want to show you some things here. Genesis chapter 6. How do we become indifferent? How do we become apathetic? How do we become numb? The Bible says in Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God's grieved because he made man. Well, why is God so grieved? Well, back up and read the previous verse, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every what? Imagination of the what? Thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God's upset because of the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart. He's upset with it. He's grieved. He's bothered. Now, I looked up that word imagination. It's easy to see the word in there. It's the word image. The title of the lesson is Idle Images and Indifference. And you can see the word image in imagination. It's what you, someone said, it's to do with your mind what a potter does with his hands. Imagination is to do with your mind what a potter does with his hands. You form pictures in your mind. And I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, the word imagination in the Old Testament. I thought it was interesting. In Strong's Concordance, it said frame, F-R-A-M-E. And it also said to form a resolution. And I thought, a picture frame. Resolution is what they fix on your computer when it's not adjusted just right. And so under the word imagination in Strong's Concordance, I found the word frame or resolution. You know, they used to talk about going to the theater and they call it the picture show. Right? Turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 6. I've got to hurry. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have what? Imagine to do. God says they're going to be able to do anything they imagine. Is that what he says? Some people don't realize from the flood to Genesis 11 is over 300 years. America's not even 300 years old. And from the flood to Genesis 11 is 300 plus years. I wonder what kind of technology they had that would allow them to build a tower into heaven so much that God said, I better stop that. We have towers today, don't we? I wonder what kind of towers they were building. Just how advanced was that civilization? Just how much technology did they have? I know this, God messed with their communication in order to stop them. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We are living in the age of communication. You can sit down in your house and communicate with somebody in Japan, China, Israel. You can communicate. And we're now trying to be one again. We want an international, universal health care, international, universal economy, international, universal religion. Everything's becoming one again. God stopped that by confounding the language. Well, we found a way to overcome the language barrier. And now we're becoming one again, so God's fixing to come back down. You see it? That's what's going on. But the point is we've become numb. We've become apathetic. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And in 1 Chronicles 28, look at verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. The Bible says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the, what? Imaginations of the thoughts. There it is again. It's talking about your thought life and how you form images with your thought life. Let's get a New Testament passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 5. Save a little time here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down what? Imaginations. God says, Lord willing, I'm going to preach a message on strongholds this week, if the Lord will let me. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. Can your thoughts be completely pleasing to God? According to the Bible, they can. God wants your thoughts to be in captivity to Him. And what has happened is our thought life is so vast, our thought life is so complex now, we have so many things unfiltered coming into our minds that our thought life forms images and it's affecting us in ways we don't even understand, which I'll talk about in just a few moments. Now, I looked at this word imaginations in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I told you I found that word resolution and frame. I looked up this word imagination in the New Testament in Strong's Concordance. And by the way, let me say this. I am a King James Bible-believing preacher. This is my final authority. Okay? I don't believe you have to know the Greek and Hebrew and the Aramaic and all that stuff. I believe the Word of God, the King James Bible, I believe it's perfect, preserved, all of that stuff. Okay? I want to make sure you folks know that. Because if I say something, this is my final authority. But I do believe God chose to speak through words. And so if I really want to get to know God, I might study words. And I like to study words. I like to dig into them and see what God's trying to show me. So I looked up this word imagination in 2 Corinthians 10, and it is transliterated. You know what that means, don't you? It means taking the Greek word and giving you the English equivalent. And the word transliterated from imaginations is logismos. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Log. Like you log on. And the definition was computation. Compute. Yeah. Just look it up in your Strong's Concordance. The Bible is more advanced than the newspaper. It's more up to date than next week's newspaper. And so I looked up that word and it said computation. I turned to Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew 15, look at verse 19. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, I could show you the same thing in Mark chapter 7, but I'm not going to do that. I want to save some time here. I really want to get to the end of this and make my point and see if I can help somebody. The Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil what? Thoughts. Then it says murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and so on. If you look that up in Mark 7, it says a lot of things proceed out of the heart again, and every time, and in that passage, the first one is thoughts. In other words, it all begins with your thought life. In both passages, all these wicked things begin with your thought life. The people that go into Columbine High School did not just wake up that morning, go to school, and do that without thinking about it. Something had been paving the way for their thought life to make that possible. Even to make it possible to go in and kill children and walk out with no remorse on their face. Just complete as if nothing ever happened. Just got through eating breakfast or whatever. We're able now in our society to watch things and even do things with no feeling. We are desensitized. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Y'all do like the Bible, don't you? Well, we're going to look at it then. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And in Ecclesiastes 10, look at verse 20. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. I love this verse. It says, curse not the king. Watch it. No, not in thy thought. Don't even think about it. That's what I first called this message when I preached it. Now I call it idols, images, and indifference. People say, well, you're thinking it, you might as well say it. That's a dumb thing to say. Man, I'm glad my wife didn't say everything she thought about saying to me. And I'm glad I've not said everything I thought about saying to her. I probably wouldn't be here today. No, your thought life is important, but don't say everything you think. That's double sin. That's double jeopardy. But the point is, when you begin to think about it, eventually you'll say it. Don't even think it in your heart. When you begin to allow thoughts to get in your head, you'll eventually act them out. One way or another. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 18. I don't. I could give you a lot of other passages on this thought here, but in 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 18. It says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever." And watch this. "Keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people." Here it is. "And prepare their heart." Look at 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12. And in 2 Chronicles 12, look at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, this is about Rehoboam. It says in verse 14, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart." You'll find the same thing in chapter 19, verse 13. The heart can be prepared or not prepared. You got up this morning. Did you prepare your heart for church? Or did you read the newspaper and watch the morning news? I tell people all the time, they come to church, they got up early, made a few phone calls, read the newspaper, turned on the news to see what's happening with CNN and the latest in the health care dilemma and all this stuff, and they come to church, what is their mind on? See, you've got to prepare your heart. And in America every day, what we do is preparing our heart for something. And so usually what happens in our churches is for 6 days, people have been preparing their heart for the world. And by the time they get to church, it takes us an entire service just to get them to thinking right. That's why they used to have two week-long meetings. Meetings used to last 2 weeks because it took the first week just to get everything out of the way. And then finally, after a week of getting the flesh dealt with, then we can start to sort of deal with the soul. And that's the way they used to do things. So the heart can be prepared. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." That means guard your heart. Keep means to guard. It's like a doorkeeper. It's like the keeper of the prison. And so the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." That means guard your heart. So when you turn on the television, when you turn on the computer, when you listen to music, when you look at the billboard going down the road, you see, what happens is the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." But that's not where they enter your... The thoughts don't enter the heart. They do not enter the heart. Daniel said, "Thy thoughts," to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "thy thoughts came into thy mind." You know what happens? You're going down the road, you see a big billboard, it's got immodesty on the billboard. Let's be nice. It's pornographic. And you look at it, that's not your fault. It is not a sin to see a billboard that's filthy. It's a sin to do this. It's not a sin to stand in the aisle at Walmart and see something you shouldn't be looking at. It's a sin to keep looking. See, thoughts get in your mind, and if you keep thinking about them long enough, then they get in your heart. And then that's when you become what you think. Just to see it, just like that, no problem. But when you dwell on it, which is what Americans are doing, they spend hours and hours and hours looking with their eyes. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now we've become a visual society, and everything focuses on the eyes. And so everything, now we've got churches, and they're putting down the big screens and showing people videos and putting the words on the screen to the music, and everybody's got to be able to see. And the reason we can't see spiritually is because we see too well physically. We'd see better spiritually if we'd spend more time with our eyes closed. Honestly, I could teach a lot of material on that, but I'm trying to show you the Bible says, guard your heart. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8. By the way, the only time the word discipline is in the Bible is in the book of Job, and it's God disciplining us through the ears. That's how God will discipline you. When I was growing up, people would give instruction. The Bible says in Proverbs, "Hear the instruction of a father." Fathers don't give instructions anymore. Fathers and mothers are letting the television and everything else babysit for them. And if they do wrong, the father just screams and yells and says, "Do this, do that, do this, do that." He used to take the boy down to the pond and spend some time with him fishing and talking to him and saying, "Now, son, here's some things you need to know in life." Fathers don't give instruction anymore. That's what they need. They need something in their ears instead of something in their eyes. The Bible says over here in Ezekiel chapter 8, you're probably familiar with this passage, Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse 7. I'm going to go very quickly here. The Bible says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed. That's where we get the word portrait. Upon the wall round about, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. It's 12 o'clock at night, wife's in the bed. I believe I'll check my email. Mm-hmm. How about Ezekiel 23, verse 11? Ezekiel 23, verse 11. And in Ezekiel 23, verse 11, the Bible says, And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms, more than her sister in her whoredoms. Watch this. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains, and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. How did she do it? For when she saw the men portrayed, portraits upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion. Here's somebody looking at pornography, looking at things they shouldn't be looking at, and it leads to all kinds of things. The Bible says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Let me tell you, sort of how this message came about. I'll try to wrap this up. I went to see a good friend of mine. He had been the best friend of mine for about 20 plus years. I went to see him because of what had happened in his life. When I was very young in the ministry, I idolized this man, and I warned him at times about being such a computer buff, a video buff, a game buff. Always playing these video games and always on the computer, and he loves sports. And I told him, I said, sports are going to be your downfall. And as computers got more high-tech and as internet got high-tech and as all this stuff became at the fingertips available, it got him. And he ran off and left his wife and his children after 25 plus years in the ministry. Good man, good preacher. But I'm going to tell you how it started. Entertaining those thoughts. And ignoring counsel. And thinking you're above it. And it won't get you. One of the ways God punishes a nation, according to Jeremiah 6:19, is to give them the fruit of their thoughts. God says, I'll punish you by giving you the fruit of your thoughts. See, when I was growing up, it was Atari. Or it was this... You know, you got these two things on the side of the screen and the dot going back and forth, and you're moving these up and down. Now, that's probably fairly safe. But even 3 hours of that's not good for you. We've advanced, haven't we? And when I was growing up, you know, even Pac-Man might not have been so terrible, but how about a guy that's grown? I mean, you got a man who's a father and a husband. 2 hours of Pac-Man. Daddy, when can I play? It's pretty sad, folks. We're an addictive people, compulsive type people in America. Now, what I want you to understand is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And now it's everything is aimed at the sight. Everything is aimed at the eyes. There's a fellow that was in the military. He wrote a book. I forget the name of the book. I've got all the material here. I'm not going to have time to get into this. But basically, he was showing how dangerous all of these video games are and how these kids that go into these schools and kill people, they're all spend hours and hours and hours into these video games. And it teaches them to kill with no remorse. To kill and think nothing of it. Blood splattered across the screen and people laying down with, you know, some of this wicked stuff you see now. It's unbelievable. I don't go into video stores. I've not been in a video store in about 12 years. Just the posters are enough to make me sick. And so this guy is Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman, an Army psychologist who specialized in training the troops for combat. He wrote a book called On Killing, The Psychological Cost of Learning to Kill in War and Society, and talked about the essential part played by video games in desensitizing human beings to hurting, injuring, or even killing each other. And in his chapter, Feel Something When You Kill, he reveals that the very operant conditioning techniques. Listen to this. He says this fellow trained people in the military to kill. That was his job. How to do it without it destroying you. How to do it without feeling, so to speak. And so in this one chapter, he reveals that the very operant conditioning techniques used by the military and police agencies in training their troops to kill without compunction are the basis for the increasingly lucrative point-and-shoot video game industry. And then he starts talking about all these video games that people play and how it's affecting them and desensitizing them. Years ago, I preached this message. I've got 10 sermons in my church called Healthy Habits for the Holy. And I point out how they put so much chemicals in our food now that we've got chemicals in our body. We're sitting in front of a computer and something's interacting. Nobody will believe it. I can't convince them of it. So I've been preaching for years that that's why we're having more health problems and seizures and all that. I've been preaching that for years. Well, about 2 or 3 years ago, my brother took his 23-year-old son to the hospital because all of a sudden he started having seizures. They checked him for everything they could imagine. Finally, the doctor came into my brother and said, let me ask you something about your son. Does he spend much time on the computer? And my brother said, yeah. He said, well, we're finding out the more time they spend on the computer, the more likely they are to have seizures. I preached that at my church, and a lady came up to me, and I told him this. I've been preaching this long before this stuff came out. She brought me the game that she brought for her children, a video game, and it even says on here, there's a warning with this video game, and it says prolonged activity with this game has been known to cause seizures. So for every hour of video gaming, it's recommended you take a 15-minute break. Baloney, shoot the video game. Get rid of the thing. And so recently I went out to the gym at our church and I found a video game laying on the countertop in our kitchen, and somebody had accidentally left it there. It made next week's sermon, by the way. It was used as an illustration, and I read on the back of that video game, prolonged activity of this game has been known to cause seizures. I had already had this demonic-looking face on the front of it, so I wouldn't let my kid play it no matter what. But what's happening is we're becoming desensitized. And we're becoming desensitized because we've seen so much it doesn't faze us anymore. Now that's a nutshell version of about an hour-long sermon. And folks, I'm burdened by it. But people will not do anything about it. And we've got people sitting in our churches that are zombies now. And they don't weep over souls. They don't get excited about spiritual things. And Christ is knocking at the door. And I'm telling you, that's part of how we've become so numb. And the only cure I know of is to get rid of that stuff. Because Americans don't know moderation. Y'all know a lot of preachers preach on prophecy. And they talk about the Lord coming back. Can I give you a verse on prophecy? Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What's moderation? Self-control. You know what the sign of the last days is in 1 Timothy 3:3? Incontinent. You know what that means? It means out of control. No restraint. I preached on this last week. I didn't even know this existed until last week. And so I touched on it in my church. I told them, I said, this is embarrassing if there's anybody in our church guilty of this. I heard of this thing called Farmville. And I read where ladies, women, married women with children, are spending 3 and 4 hours a day playing Farmville on the computer. Now, folks, I don't preach that it's wrong to have a computer. I don't preach that it's wrong to have internet. I don't preach it's wrong to have a cell phone. But we got kids doing this. According to the statistics I read, 80 a day is the average. 80 texts a day. We're becoming a technological zombie in America. And I'm trying to tell moms and dads, you better get a grip on this. And it's not the kids, it's the parents. Usually parents punish the kids because the parents are guilty. We better pray. Father, I pray you'll take this material and just stir the hearts of your people, Lord. Everywhere I go, I'm burdened by children and families that seem to be caught up in the things of this world. And, Lord, they don't have to be wrong, but we'll take something good and make it bad. Give us wisdom, Lord, and give us wisdom to be discerning and to be wise and to be smart and to be moderate and temperate. And, Lord, help us not to destroy our faith and Lord, to become so consumed with things that we have no heart for Thee. I pray you'll bless this message for your glory and help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brother. Amen.